We've come to the seventh of the commandments of God. But let us just remind ourselves that this is the passage that we read this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and indeed the majority of the book of Deuteronomy are sermons that Moses preached on the east side of the River Jordan as the people of Israel were poised to enter into the promised land. And we might think, because the book of Deuteronomy is full, there is a large number of rules and regulations, that it is all about that. But no, this book reveals the grace of God to a sinful people. And the rules that he gives are for their benefit. We can think of any sport that there is. All sports have rules. Why? So that that sport may be conducted in a fair and a safe manner. And God gives his rules so that society can be lived, conducted in a way that is safe and beneficial. And we've come to the seventh commandment: do not commit adultery. Now, this is the odd one out. I say that, well, let's lay aside for the moment the first four commandments that really do deal with our relationship with Almighty God, because there are many, we know there are many who would deny the existence of God. And so they would say those four commandments have no bearing on us whatsoever. But if you look at the societies that there are throughout this world, Commandments 5 to 10 deal with our relationships with other people. And most societies will have rules about the relationships of one person to another person. And I can imagine, I've not investigated, but I don't think that there would be many societies on earth that would not applaud, honour your mother and your father, respect your parents. Which society does not say you must ignore your parents, you must despise your parents, you must treat them abominably? No, that fifth commandment is something that is lauded in society. You shall not murder. Again, where on earth will we find a society that says if your neighbour isn't nice to you, it's perfectly legitimate to kill them? We don't, do we? What about the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. Again, nearly every society will say it is wrong to steal. It's a crime. It's punishable. The ninth commandment: you shall not lie. You must tell the truth. Now, we know it goes by the by in most places at most times these days, and people lie, as we say, through their teeth all the time. But it's still held up as a good principle. It is right that we should not lie. And envy is one of those seven deadly sins. We don't often find people say, yes, it's good to be envious. It's good to want what other people have got so that you might take what they've got. It's good to be envious of the prosperity of people when you're not prosperous. It's not a positive thing in the way it is described in society. But what about this commandment? You shall not commit adultery. It's as if it wasn't there at all. It is in society around us today we see promiscuity. It is not shunned. Promiscuity we see in numerous places. We read about it. We see it. We see sexual activity outside of marriage as the norm in so many portrayals, in so many situations. And though promiscuity is not shunned, it produces so many problems in society that are preventable if promiscuity were eradicated. It's presented all too often in a positive light. which storylines in EastEnders or Coronation Street or any of the other soaps will you find that adultery is soundly condemned or promiscuity is something that is heavily criticised? It's not there in the storyline. The sexual revolution of the last century was designed by its proponents as by making us free, we will be happy. Once you take away these restraints, then society will be much, much, much better. And you only have to ask yourself, have their predictions turned out to be true or not? Every revolt against God's good rules, for whatever reason, will ultimately bring sadness, misery, social problems, social dysfunction. This particular one will bring broken homes, one-parent families, children who've got to stay part of the time with one parent and part of the time with another. You've got all the difficulties that arise because people have said, this commandment can be ignored. But let's go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. God has made man. God has made woman from man. And he gave the woman to the man. He, God, created marriage. The union of a man and a woman. He described all that he had done as very good. Marriage is very good. It was made by God, made to be a blessing for people. But I suppose there are some definitions I must provide so we don't mistake anything. When I talk about a man and a woman, I mean an adult human male and an adult human female. I don't mean those who claim to be what they are biologically not. And adultery, strictly speaking, is any sexual relationship of a married person to a person they are not married to. Strictly speaking, that is what it is. But the Bible takes the seventh commandment, and we read through the rest of the scriptures that it has been broadened out to include any form of sexual immorality, any form of sexual activity outside of the relationship of a marriage. That's it, full stop. The Bible condemns sexual immorality as strongly as it condemns adultery. Sexual immorality between two unmarried people, or between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Unfortunately, the UK government says that people who are of the same sex can marry. And unfortunately, some churches are now willing to agree to such an unbiblical idea. But homosexuality is condemned by the Bible as well. It is so unbiblical. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. There are many people, that's Leviticus chapter 18, there are many people who say that homosexuality was condemned by the culture of the time of Moses. But you see the verse that I've just read, I put a bit before it and a bit after it. If they're going to say that homosexuality was culturally conditioned, then why is throwing your children into the fire not a cultural conditioning? Why is bestiality not a cultural conditioning? They wish to have their cake and eat it, as it were. They wish to isolate one little bit and say, that is fine, and ignore the context. And you can read chapter 18 and other chapters in Leviticus, which likewise condemn the practice of homosexuality. But it is also unnatural. When God created Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so on. If it had been Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve, how could they multiply and fill the earth? It's unnatural. It is not natural. But also, as in the verse that I read, the verses I read, it is illogical. If you are going to allow homosexuality, then you must allow everything. Logically, there is no limit. Because once you move the boundary from beyond, from being for marriage only, there is no logical point at which you must stop and say, thus far we will go and no further. It does not work. There is no logical point at which you must stop once you break the boundary of marriage. Sexual relations are for marriage alone. But as in the sixth commandment, it goes much broader than that. There are many other factors that are involved in adultery. First and foremost, we must think of it as theft. It is stealing. A couple, a married couple, and the man has an affair, as they call it, with someone else. Commits adultery with someone else. That other person has stolen that husband away. That other person has stolen that relationship, broken that relationship. Adultery is envy. There in the 10th commandment, it's given to us in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. You shall not desire, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And by desiring, by coveting, it leads on all too often to adultery. Obviously, adultery is unfaithfulness. An agreement, a covenant, a binding tie has been sundered. It's been broken. It's been taken apart. It's unfaithfulness. And usually, almost without doubt, it will involve deceit. It will involve lying. It will involve, because, let's take the example that the man who has that affair, what will he tell his wife? Will he just go to her the next day and say, "Oh, by the way, I was out last night with this lady and we..." Will he? He will lie. Because he's ashamed of telling his wife. He's ashamed deep down of what he's done, of the way he's acted. Adultery does all of those things. Makes people ashamed, makes people lie and deceive, makes them unfaithful, makes them envious. It's a result of envy. It makes them steal. It's far more than a married person's sin. And itself, it is destructive. You have a family. You have a married couple. You have some children. And adultery destroys that family. It destroys hearts. It brings hurt to the spouse. It brings hurt and damage to the children. You only have to look at all the statistics that are produced by non-Christians that say children from broken homes do not do as well, statistically speaking, as those from a stable married family. It's there. It's true. But people will not listen. They do not They do not think that it will damage them. And then, of course, we have the view of our Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And all the people around him would applaud him, say, yeah, that is right. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust is adultery. A look with intent, with desire to do, is sufficient for adultery. It is possible to see and not to look. There is a difference. You can see something and not go back to see it again. You can see something and wish you hadn't seen it, but you can't unsee it, if you know what I mean. Because it's there, you've seen that. That image has reached you. But you don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to mull it over in your mind. You do your best to put it aside. Now, I know there are many reasons that are given why people, in particular, why a person can say, it's right for me to commit adultery. It's right for me to have done that. Some people will say, you're denying my freedom. Why shouldn't I have the right? Why shouldn't I be free to do this sort of thing? How many of them would say that about the previous commandment? You're denying my freedom to kill. I have a desire to kill someone. Why shouldn't I just do it? I have a desire to love another woman and not my wife. Why shouldn't I do it? Logically, what is the difference? One, you are killing another human being, you are taking a life, and in the other, you are destroying, you are killing a marriage. Logically, what is the difference? Both of them are irreversible. If you have killed someone, you can't undo that act. You can't bring them back to life. It's done. It's finished. And the person who commits adultery, when it's done, you can't undo it. There is no possibility of going back to what the situation was before. Both of these commandments, they are irreversible. And that tells us how, that explains why God looks at them in the way that he does. But another excuse, another reason that people give is that I've stopped loving my wife. I'm loving another woman. What do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love? Love hurts people deliberately. Love doesn't think about someone whom I for some reason is no longer attractive to me. That's not what it says. Love is kind. Love thinks of the other person. And that those who say that they have lost their love for their spouse and they love another person are lying. It's not love that they've lost, it's an attraction that they've lost. Love is far more than just an emotion. It's a commitment. It's full of promises. Behind the love that God has for us, there are so many promises that he has made and that he keeps. The love that they've lost and the love that they now have are merely desires. Desire for something that is forbidden, something that they should not seek, something that they should not desire. In their selfishness, they're looking for happiness somewhere else. Do we not say the grass is always greener on the other side? I believe, again, I've not got the exact statistic, but for those who are divorced and remarry, I don't think half of those marriages survive. More than half end up in divorce again. Divorce and remarriage is the triumph, as they say, of hope over experience. It doesn't work. Once you destroy something, you are more and more likely to keep on repeating that action and repeatedly destroying things. It's selfishness. It's my freedom, my desires. That overrides the feelings and the situations and the hurt that might be caused in anyone else. It is me. I must come first. All the reasons that people can give will come down to that. What do I want? What must I have? Putting themselves far, far above anyone and everyone else. And though the world is as it is, and though we live in a world in which promiscuity is not frowned upon, there are many things that we should learn from this commandment. And the first of them, well, is that we quite simply need to beware. Most of us remember or know the account of Achan at the fall of Jericho, how that he saw three things that he wanted that were good and nice and pleasant that were there in Jericho, and he took them for himself. Now let's remember, everything that was in Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord. That means that every bit of gold, every bit of silver was to be taken out of Jericho. So those soldiers who went in should have been looking, should have been seeking for these things so that they might bring them out and give them to the treasury of the tabernacle. The problem wasn't that he had to look. The problem was what followed on. We look, but what do we do afterwards? Beware. Adultery, lust, comes by degrees. It is not sudden. It is not always a sudden thing. Beware, because our nature, our fallen human nature, would lead us to think that the things that are forbidden are all right for us, even if they're not all right for other people. There is a need for purity. Purity, of course, in our actions. We ensure that we don't act in ways that might mislead or be misconstrued by other people. Inadvertently, we must make sure our hearts are pure. That we go back again and again to God and ask Him to search us, to try us, to test us, to reveal to us the things that are there deep in our hearts, the wickedness that still strives to come out. We need to look at our hearts and remind ourselves that we are not finished articles. We are not yet perfect. And our sinful human nature would want to reassert itself. And of course, we must beware. We must have purity in our minds. We must think purely. We must do all we can so we don't think impure thoughts. And that means we must set up walls, we must set up barriers. We must, each and individually, we must put up walls that will be the protection for our hearts and our minds, that will prevent us from indulging in this sin or any other sin. We know the story of Joseph down in Egypt and Potiphar's wife, who wanted to have sexual relations with him. And he fled. He didn't stand there and say, "Look, Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, you ought to know that what you're proposing to me is not a good thing, it's not a natural thing, it's not a pleasant thing, it will upset my relationship with your husband." He just runs. He knows he dare not stay. And there are times when there are situations that we need to avoid. We need simply to run. It is not sensible to be there and to let the temptation increase. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If only lusts only affected the youth of this world. They don't. Flee youthful lusts. And when you get older, flee middle-aged lusts. And when you get older still, flee old age lusts. We are to flee them. We are to put them behind us deliberately. And we must not let our imagination, which is all too prone to take an idea and develop it, we must not toy with these things in our imagination and say, "What if?" And that means we must beware of what we watch. I've mentioned the soaps, the TV soaps. They are putting forward, they are promoting ideas in a very subtle way, just making them acceptable. We must beware of what we read and also what we hear. We must put barriers. "I'm not going to watch that program." Or when I do watch it, I'm always going to be looking out for the assumptions that they're pushing that are ungodly and unbiblical. There's a need for purity. There's a need for prayer. Prayer for oneself, of course. We must never assume we are safe. Paul, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, he wrote these things, these words. "We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." He's speaking about events in the wilderness. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." You've got to be praying. Each one of us has to be praying for ourselves that we will not fall, that we will not yield, but will stand firm. And obviously, we must pray for those who, for the other marriages in this church and the other marriages that we know. We must pray that those relationships would not be destroyed by Satan, that those relationships would be protected and strengthened, that there would be growth in those relationships, that there would be a deepening of love and fellowship and friendship and attraction, that there would not be a turning away, but always a turning to. And we must always be aware that there is this pressure on all sides. The assumptions that are heaped upon us. The propaganda that is done in a very subtle way. Promiscuity is okay. because we portray it in a positive light. We only show the benefits, and no one will show all the problems and the difficulties and the consequences, the bad consequences of promiscuity and adultery. But we must remember that though there is a lot of pressure from outside, there's that pressure from inside that wants us to go the way of the devil. Those are some of the lessons that we must learn from this commandment that says you shall not commit adultery. But how serious is it? How serious is adultery? Well, I've read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God's view. It was a recent incident for the people there at the waiting on the east bank of the Jordan. Balaam, Balak, Baal Peor, read about it in Numbers. The people of Israel succumbed to the temptations of the people of Moab and committed sexual immorality on a widespread scale. And God says 23,000 destroyed in a day. He will not have his people in particular indulge in that activity. What do we see in the book of Revelation? Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Excluded. Those who do these things are excluded. He says, it's the same idea in Revelation chapter 21. As for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Adultery leads to destruction. Not only in this life, destruction of a marriage and destruction of relationships, but unrepentance will lead to destruction for those who are sexually immoral. I've read to you from Matthew's Gospel the words of our Lord about adultery, that in you look on a woman with desire, with lust, that is equivalent to committing adultery. But he goes on to say the following verses: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body is thrown into hell. If you have problems with lust, looking at women, it's better to be blind than, because of your lust, to be thrown into hell. It's that serious. It's that much of a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul describes how some of those believers once behaved. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The same message repeatedly in the scriptures is that those who are unrighteous, those who have not turned to God, those people will be excluded from the glories of heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. There you see both aspects of sexual immorality being outside, between people who aren't married, and adulterers where one of the people is, one at least is married, but not to themselves, to each other. Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What a description of all those who are really, really wicked. What hope is there for any of these kinds of people to ever enter the kingdom of God? But Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. Some of you were like that. Some of you were sexually immoral. Some of you were homosexual. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunkards. But you aren't anymore. Because you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a glorious thought it is. That when we fail, if we go back to God, if we return to Him, there is forgiveness. There is hope. We don't have to stay like that. We can be forgiven, even of adultery. It will not change the circumstances, but it will change our relationship to God. It will give us that right relationship if we are repentant of all our actions, all our sins. There is hope. You shall not commit adultery. It is a very straightforward and plain command. It is one that is detested, generally speaking, by the world. They put forward many ideas as reasons why they should be allowed to commit adultery. But for those of us who are married, instead, we should always be those who rejoice in the wife of our youth. We should be content with the marriage partner that we have. We should always be seeking better pleasures, better joys, more happiness with our spouse, instead of seeking the joys and the pleasures and the delights somewhere else, because those will only bring sadness, sorrow and misery. No, do not commit adultery. Rejoice in your spouse. For those of you who aren't married, can I suggest you read the first 6 chapters of the book of Proverbs? We read a bit from chapter 3. Read the following chapters. Solomon describes the problems of those who do commit sexual immorality and the results of it. Listen to the wise. Beware of yourself. Beware of thinking that you are strong enough to stand by yourself. And watch out for the way that the world will pressurize you into thinking that it's perfectly all right. Because God so plainly says, it is not. But let us always remember, for those that turn to Him, there is forgiveness.